fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to the show. So glad that you're here. Give me a call, 1-888-914-9149. It's The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. But she just told you that. Julie just said that. 1-888-914-9149. You can also email the program, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. Or you can follow me on Twitter and check in, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. The show account is at Cale Clark Show. And Patrick Alog is joining me today. He's sitting in for Lucas Holt. Hey, Patrick, have you recovered from last night's Dodger game? Patrick's a huge Dodger fan.
Yeah, I've recovered, but you know what? I'm realistic. There's another game tomorrow. It's not over yet.
Yeah, wow.
It's not over yet.
Yeah,
I can get excited, but there's still 11 more games to go.
Yeah, so folks living in Green Bay, the guy in the Dodgers hat that was screaming, running down the street at 1 o'clock in the morning, that was Patrick. But he did make it into the office today, so that's pretty exciting. And we've got an exciting show for you today. And, of course, today is the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. You've already heard a lot about that on Relevant Radio today. And I am going to give you a little, and there is a Dodger tie-in here with the Rosary. I'm going to save that for later in the show. But some big news coming out of Rome today. Really big news. There's going to be a new doctor of the church. Pope Francis dropped this bombshell earlier today. That is really cool. I'm going to tell you about that later in the program. But first, I wanted to talk to you about what do you do when you've got a friend or maybe a close family member who's fallen into some kind of sin or maybe living in this pattern of sin. How do you confront somebody about their sin? I'm going to give you 7 ways to do this, 7 tips about how to confront somebody in their sin. We often have to deal with this, and it's really easy sometimes to want to pass the buck and say, well, you know, someone else will talk to this person, but maybe God wants you to do it. I wonder if you've ever had to deal with this in your life. Have you ever had to confront a friend, a family member about some sort of sinful behavior that they're into or a sinful pattern they may or may not be aware of? You know that you've had to confront them. You've done it. How did that go? Did it go poorly? Did they reject you? Did they take heed to your advice? Let me know any strategies that might have worked for you. 1-888-914-9149. Very often we do ask ourselves this question, and I saw this piece about this on Crossway by Cheryl Marshall and Caroline Neuheiser talking about these. There are 7 tips for how to confront somebody in sin. I'm going to share this with you. And very often, we ask ourselves the question: should we say something? Should we do it? And I kind of ran into this a little bit with a kind of a somewhat distant family member, not super close, who was involved in a behavior that I wasn't quite sure whether they even realized it was sinful. This lady, and I didn't talk to her about it, but I did actually talk to her husband about it. And as it turned out, they did realize what they were doing was wrong. And they just, at the time, they didn't really want to do anything about it, but they realized that it was sinful. But I figured no one else is talking to them about this. It was kind of the elephant in the room. So I decided, you know what, I'm gonna say something about this, because if I don't, I don't want this on my conscience at the judgment day. So at any rate, we have this all the time, and Jesus had to deal with this with his friends. Think about all the things that happened that are accounted for in the Gospels. James and John, the sons of thunder, Boanerges. And man, they just wanted to drop the hammer on these towns, these peoples that wouldn't welcome Jesus. Master, should we call down lightning from heaven on these guys? You know, just... Jesus is like, no, absolutely not. You guys are... Come on. Be a little bit more loving. And of course, later on, John becomes known as the Apostle of Love. He talks so much about love in his gospel. God is love. He says this in his letters. We should love as Jesus loved us. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the big lesson of Jesus that really stuck in his mind. It's in John's gospel. But and by the way, love involves truth-telling. It doesn't mean leaving people in their sin. It means loving them enough to tell them the truth. Think about Peter, how Jesus had to rebuke Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Wow, that's pretty harsh words. not that Peter was Satan, but that he was kind of thinking along those lines. He was being an opponent. The word Satan means opponent. It's a Persian loanword into Hebrew, which means opponent. So he was opposing Jesus' will, Jesus' plan, God's plan. So at that point, he was kind of on that side. He didn't even realize that. And then, of course, Thomas with his doubts, and Jesus assuages his doubts. He deals with that. Thinking about all the times that the apostles were arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Hey, what are you guys talking about? Jesus said, and they're like, they all clammed up pretty quick. Nothing. he's like, hey, listen, be like a little child here. Don't have pride. The only pride we should really have is pride in the fact that we are sons and daughters of God. That's a good and healthy pride. But this sort of jockeying for positions in the kingdom, forget about it. So Jesus had to confront, he had to deal with those whom he loved, and he always practiced this process of speaking the truth in love. That's something that's in one of St. Paul's letters, speak the truth in love. Sometimes that's difficult to do. And a lot of us have people in our lives that need some help, and we're like, what do we do? Should we talk to them about this? Whether they've fallen prey to maybe not sins that don't seem too heavy, but maybe sins of gossip, which, hey, that can be actually pretty heavy. You can actually kill somebody's reputation. It's not murder, but you can kill their reputation, and that can really hurt them. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's something else that's pretty public. But whenever you become aware of a sin in someone else's life, should you do something about it? Is it really any of your business? We might be tempted to ask ourselves that question. What if I say something and they get mad at me? Again, maybe pray someone else deals with it so you don't have to. Well, the good thing is that the Bible does talk about what to do in this situation. It does talk about, number one, that you should do something, and number two, it tells you how to do it. So in just a couple of minutes, I'm going to share with you these 7 tips for how you can talk to your friend who's in a sinful situation. But first of all, let's look at some biblical verses that encourage us that, yeah, this is something that we ought to do. And this is something that was really practiced in the early church a lot throughout the centuries, this process of and this practice of fraternal correction, where you take a brother or sister aside and try to help them. It's kind of fallen by the wayside in previous decades and last few years, but I think it's something that we really need to bring back. In this individualistic society of ours, we often don't think it's our place to do that. They've got their thing, you just try to look after yourself, but we forget that the church is one body, and the shortcomings of one person in the body of Christ can really affect everybody else. And same with, you know, the good that we do, it can really help everybody else to move forward. So here's what it says in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, it says this: better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. In some translations, it says an enemy multiplies kisses. Oh, you're so great. You're the best. But behind your back, they're like, this guy's a jerk or whatever. So that's really important. I love the book of Proverbs because it's, one day I'll have to do a study on the book of Proverbs on the Faith Explained program. Right now we're going through the book of Jonah. The last episode is tomorrow. Don't miss it, 12:30 Central, right after Mass, class after Mass, as we like to call it, the Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. But one day I'd like to do Proverbs because it's just so much wisdom. It is one of the wisdom books after all. That makes sense. But just, I love it. It's pretty blunt sometimes. Maybe my favorite proverb, not because I'm living this, but just because it's so funny. One of the proverbs, and I don't have it in front of me right now which one it is, but it says, it's better to live on the corner of a rooftop than with a quarrelsome wife. And that is not my situation. I'm not complaining, Trish, if you're listening to this. I'm not saying that. I just think it's really funny. But that's what it says in Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. In other words, you can trust the wounds of a friend. And sometimes we have to tell people things because we love them. We have to speak the truth in love. And that is going to cause some pain. But it's a little bit like the pain of the surgeon's knife. We've got to cut out the cancer, and that may involve some discomfort, maybe a lot of discomfort. But it's better to speak the truth than to try to, you know, cover it over, paper it over, say nothing's going on here. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 1-888-914-9149. I want you to give me a call. If you've ever gone through this, you've had to confront somebody about their sin, how did that go? Do you have any strategies that really worked well for you? 1-888-914-9149. Here's another scripture that says this is something we ought to do. And this is, of course, from Jesus himself. In Luke's gospel, in Luke 17, verse 3, he says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." So we need to rebuke the sinner. We need to do it. And then later on, he goes on to say, if they don't listen to you, maybe you need to come back with somebody else. We'll get into that in just a second. In Galatians chapter 6, St. Paul says this in Galatians 6:1. He says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. And that's true. A lot of the stuff that happens, we can fall prey to it ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says, exhort one another, or another way of saying that is encourage one another, every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So this is something that we're expected to do according to the New Testament as well, to encourage one another, exhort one another, that we don't get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that's the tricky thing about sin. The longer we kind of go on with it, the easier it is to keep justifying it, to keep it going. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, St. Paul says, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to admonish the unruly. Be patient with everyone. So admonishing those who are in sin, we've got to do it. We've got to do it. It's not for somebody else. It's often something that we have to do because they're our friends. They're our family members. They're people that God has kind of entrusted to our care. And we have to be good shepherds for them. So what we're going to talk about right now, okay, now you know that scripture says, yeah, this is something that we ought to do. Well, how do we actually do it? How do we actually confront somebody in their sin? And Patrick is saying to me, parents have to do it all the time with their kids. And that's very true. Parenting, this is par for the course. But a parent never questions, oh, should I do this? Should I rebuke my child, or should I correct my child? If you do, this is something the book of Proverbs says. If you don't correct your child in some way, that means that it's kind of a lack of love. And I'm not saying you should do it in a harsh manner, but this is something that we almost have to be spiritual parents to other people in the faith. And sometimes God calls us, by the way, this is something that we have to realize. Sometimes God will call us to confront someone who's actually maybe further along in the faith than we are. Maybe somebody who's older than us, who's wiser than us, more intelligent than we are, in many ways more holy than we are, but maybe they have this one thing, they have a fault, and you need to point this out to them. You say, well, who am I? This person's on balance, much better chance at canonization than me. Who am I to say to this person, well, hey, people who are more holy than we are, they need help too, because God wants them to become even more holy. We're going to go to the phones right now. Rich is calling from St. Cloud, Minnesota. Hi, Rich. What's your experience with all this?
I'm a Knights of Columbus member, and we were at meetings, and there was another officer, and different times he would use small swear words, and it bothered mm-hmm. me. And this one time he was getting real wound up about something. I'm not taught to if he actually said a cuss word, but I told mm-hmm. him I don't have to listen to cussing and swearing. And so mm-hmm. he told me then leave. So I got mm-hmm. up, and I was the secretary, so I started putting my books together, and I looked at the Grand Knight, and I was hoping he was going to say something, because I didn't want to leave, but he told me to leave, and I said, okay, I will. So I put my books together, and I opened them again and put a piece of paper for someone else to take notes, and And then I told him, well, my brother said a swear word after church, and I told him not to swear. And then when I'm at work, I tell the people if their radio's cussing, and tell them to turn stations, and they do. So finally he said, I'm sorry, sit down. And boy, I'll tell you, that was hard to listen to him when he told me to sit down. But I did, and I was grateful, and I have not heard him swear since.
Wow, okay, so good for you.
That was quite a while ago.
Well, good.
It was hard.
yeah, good for you. And by the way, you'll never have to worry about me cussing and swearing here on Relevant Radio, so you won't have to change that dial. I promise I'll never do it. Father Rocky would really he would correct me on this. He'd give me some fraternal correction if I ever did that, but I won't do it. And I'm glad that you did that, Rich. You know, it showed a lot of courage, kind of put yourself out there, and hey, it looks like he you know, even though he initially said, I'm going to keep swearing. If you don't like it, leave. You know, he did change. So I think he wanted to kind of maybe show his machismo and, you know, who are you to tell me what to do? But obviously he did take it to heart and took your point of view into account. And I think that was great. So, hey, thanks for calling in to share your experience, Rich. Appreciate that. God bless. All right. Okay. So I think we've lost Rich there. So that was Rich from St. Cloud, Minnesota. Thanks for that call, Rich. Really appreciate you listening to the Cale Clark Show. If you've had an experience with this where you've had to confront someone in their sin, how'd you handle that? How'd that work? 1-888-914-9149. So again, I saw this article by Cheryl Marshall and Caroline Neuheiser over at Crossway about how to confront a friend in sin. They gave 7 tips, which I think we can kind of glom onto here. And tip number one is confront yourself first. Confront your own sin first. So we need humility here, because one of the things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and we all know this very, very well. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye or your sister's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And this is very actually funny stuff. People would have been laughing out loud listening to Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount, because this is Hebrew humor at its finest. And it's humor by exaggeration. Hey, before you take out the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, take the telephone pole out of your own eye. People would have been just rolling in the aisles. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So we've got to first of all understand that, yeah, there sometimes, and I find this happens too, that sometimes when people get really, really worked up about a sin in someone else's life, it's quite often the case that they themselves are guilty of that fault, and they see it in somebody else, and they say, that guy's a jerk or whatever. But if they're really honest with themselves, sometimes they're doing it too. So we've got to examine our own conscience on the regular, confess, especially serious sins in the confessional as often as we need to, and understand that, you know, there's this tendency for all of us to be hypocrites. And so before you confront someone else, you've got to pray and ask God, you know, am I guilty of this particular fault too? Ask him to give you wisdom. And you've got to do it out of love too. Sometimes when we want to correct others, it's not done out of love. It's not necessarily done for the good of the other, but it's so, you know, you can drop the hammer on this person or whatever the case may be. Now, just because, here's the other thing too, though. Just because we ourselves might have our own faults and problems, that doesn't mean that we can't correct other people and that we shouldn't correct other people. I think we can fall into that trap too. We can say, you know what? I'm a rotten sinner. Who am I? I've got all these issues. I've got loads of issues. Who am I to talk to somebody else, especially if they're generally holier than I am? How in the world should I go to them? What gives me the right? I'm just a rotten. No, you know what? Here's the criteria. As long as you're trying to, you know, is this hypocrisy to do this? No, because as long as you're trying to work on your own stuff, then that's okay. Now, if you just are turning a blind eye to your own faults, that's another story. But as long as you're aware that I'm not perfect as well, and that should give us a lot of humility. And I've heard this from priests too in the confessional. A lot of people are afraid to confess sins. What's the priest going to think of me? That sort of thing. And actually, it's pretty humbling, I think, for the priests because, and this is the thing, they can identify because we're all sinners. And it talks about this in the book of Hebrews, that God gives us priests because, hey, they know what it's like. They're human too. And so as long as we're just aware of our own faults, we're trying to work on them, we can help someone else. This, again, I use the example of a doctor. A doctor may not be necessarily as healthy as they ought to be. I know lots of doctors who smoke, lots of doctors who are overweight, but that doesn't mean they're wrong when they tell you need to drop a few. Now, they should do it themselves too, and hopefully they're working on that. But in the same way, we can really be aware of how we can help other people. And the fact that we have faults of our own shouldn't stop us from doing that. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We're going to be back right after this quick break. How have you helped someone fix a fault in their life? 1-888-914-9149. Be right back.
Helping you keep your mind off traffic and on the more important things in life. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Hey, we got a lot of great Marian stuff happening in this month of October. You just heard about the Family Rosary Across America later tonight. And of course, it's the month of the Rosary. Today's the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. And there's something else about Our Lady that you need to know about for this weekend. You can join Relevant Radio on Saturday at 11 a.m. Central. We're going to be broadcasting the Apparition Anniversary Mass from the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help. And by the way, that's the only approved Marian apparition site in the entire United States. And basically what happens is that there's a Mass there every year, and it commemorates the time when Our Lady appeared in October of 1859, and she identified herself as the Queen of Heaven who prays for the conversion of sinners. And Bishop David Ricken, who's the Bishop of Green Bay, will be the celebrant. And if you normally listen or watch the Daily Mass at noon Central on Relevant Radio, make a note that this special broadcast of the Apparition Anniversary Mass is going to be at 11 a.m. Central on Saturday, okay? So that's going to replace our regular noon Central Mass. So if you're in the habit of listening, just back it up for 1 hour. And of course, you can listen on your local Relevant Radio station. You can watch online at relevantradio.com or through the Relevant Radio app. So check that out on Saturday. And of course, one of the things that I just told you that Our Lady said when she appeared in October of 1859 is that she's the Queen of Heaven who prays for the conversion of sinners. So what we're talking about today are 7 tips that you can use to talk to people about their sin when you need to confront someone in a loving way about their sin. And what we talked about just before the break was we were talking about point number 1, and that was confront yourself first. Just be honest, we have our own faults, and we've got to deal with those as well. And this should not, and it cannot prevent us from reaching out to others. One of the things that the enemy wants to do is say, you know, get you saying to yourself, you know, who am I to say anything to anybody about anything? And so confront yourself first, but understand that God still calls you to reach out to others. And the second thing is point number 2, you need to confront with a loving heart. And one of the things that St. Paul did was St. Paul could really be very forceful when he was fighting against sin. And we just did this big series not too long ago on The Faith Explained, Journey Through 1 Corinthians, Saints in Sin City. And you can check that out on The Faith Explained archives at relevantradio.com. And there never was a golden age in the church. There was a lot of sin in the church, even in the beginning, and just outrageous sin. It'll shock you. But St. Paul was also very tender towards those in his charge. So one of the things he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, he said, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed." And believe me, they have lots to be ashamed about. "But to admonish you as my beloved children." So he really saw himself as a spiritual father. And he addressed them in a very compassionate tone. Here's something else he said to the Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 2:4. He said, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. So we've got to have that kind of heart too when we're talking to a friend, a family member that maybe has fallen into a sinful pattern or a sinful lifestyle, and we've got to try to help them to get back on the right path. So what are your experiences with this? I want to hear from you too. 1-888-914-9149. I'm going to go to the phones right now. Diane is calling from Chicago. Hi, Diane.
Hi. How are you doing?
I'm well. Thanks for calling. What's your experience with this?
I think it was probably earlier this week. My 19-year-old daughter called me out because my husband left us about 14 years ago, but I'm not divorced. And I was listening to a news report on CBS talking about these children that they interviewed that are some of the many kids that are carjacking. As you may know, that Chicago has this outrage of carjackings. And I'm just, like, so angry listening to these 14-year-olds saying what they've done. Yeah. And I'm like, they should just go to jail. And I'm just so frustrated with hearing, like, these kids should know better. And then you hear their stories, and my daughter's like, well, Mom, you know, you're always talking about how you're ready, you know, to forgive Dad, and sometimes you want him to come home. And don't you think these kids deserve the same kind of forgiveness? And I'm thinking, yeah, it doesn't matter if I know them or not. They should be given a second chance because they grew up in terrible homes.
Well, yeah, and I think Diane, I'm sorry to hear about your situation with your family, and I'll certainly pray for you. And it's interesting when you think about these situations like this. It kind of reminds me of a saying in Scripture that Catholics often misconstrue when we hear, "Judge not, lest you be judged." That doesn't mean that we just give everybody carte blanche and say what we can do and what we must do. We do this all the time, every day. We have to judge actions, objective actions that are out in the world that people do, that people take. That's why we have courts of law. They look at the facts of a case. They look at what is done. And so actions, yes, we can judge an action and say, that's a wrong action, that was sinful or whatever. It's definitely sinful to carjack somebody for sure. But the question is, in terms of, so we can say that's wrong and maybe there's a penalty that needs to be applied in that case, but in terms of the why somebody does this, that's another story. And there is always a backstory. You know, people don't fall out of the womb as, you know, hardened criminals, and that doesn't mean that they're necessarily not responsible for their actions or anything like that. But what we can't judge, what we're not allowed to judge, we do have to judge actions, but we can't judge the eternal destiny of a person. We can't know. I mean, the only people that we know in heaven are the saints, because there's evidence that they're there, these verified miracles, and that's why we ask for their intercession. But in terms of everybody else, we definitely need to pray for them, but we do have to judge actions in an objective manner. And so, that's a good point, Diane. Thank you very much for calling. We definitely have to, when we see something happen, we have to say, I don't know why they thought this was a good idea, but we need to pray for this person for sure. All right, so we're looking at these seven ways that we can confront people in their sin. Point number three, confront at the right time. You got to do it at the right time. And this is just a word of wisdom that we just have to be a little bit sensitive. It's a bit of an art form for sure. You kind of need to know when is this, especially if it's something like a really, really heavy topic, is your friend, are they tired? Is it the end of the workday? Are they in a bad mood? Are they irritable? Are they upset about something else? That may not be a good time to bring it up. that may not be a good time to bring it up. You might have to wait for a more providential time. But, you know, God might say, do it now. I mean, you might get a prompting of the Spirit, you know, speak now or forever hold your peace. And so here's what it says about this in the Bible, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 5. And this is Koheleth, the preacher in Ecclesiastes. He says, the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. So sometimes we have to pray about that and ask for a heart of wisdom about when to bring something up and do it at the right time, in the right place, not in front of other people. And then step number four, step four is to confront the most important matters. That's one of the things that Marshall and Neuheiser bring up in their article, is that, look, we could have a laundry list of every single thing that this person is doing wrong that we know of. And it's easy to do that. And Jesus had to deal with the Pharisees for some of this type of behavior. And here's what he said in Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. So again, a little humor from Jesus there, the gnat and the camel. But he's like, look, you guys are so hung up on, you know, tithing your garden herbs, you know, I'm going to give 10% of my kosher dill here to the temple, that you've forgotten about justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, these little things matter too, but there is a hierarchy of things that are a little bit more important, not, you know, primary issues here. So when you're looking at your friend, try not to get too lost in the weeds here. If you're going to play this card of a fraternal correction, you've got to save these things for when it counts, like a big one, like a big ticket sin that clearly is really hurting them or hurting somebody else. So focus on the majors, not so much on the minors, and maybe pray about some of these other things, but not saying they're not important. But to look at some of these maybe lighter sins with, you know, you got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them, as Kenny Rogers sang about. Here's what St. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins, and that's really true. So some of these other little sins, I'm not saying they're not important, but when you really pull this fraternal correction card, it's got to be for... I don't like the color of shoes that you're wearing. No. It's got to be for something legit. All right, so point number five, and if you want to call in, talk about a time that you had to make a fraternal correction to somebody, 1-888-914-9149. Maybe it's been done to you, and maybe it was something really helpful. And that happened to me, actually. I remember some years ago, I was really not in a good place. I was in kind of a bad dating relationship that, not to get too deep into it, but I really was not in a good direction. And somebody who was older than me kind of saw what was going on with me, kind of pulled me aside and said, hey, man, like took me out for coffee and said, what's going on with you? You got to, you know, and he kind of rebuked me a little bit. And I needed that wake up call. I needed that. And I was thankful for him that he cared enough to do it. All right, point number five, the seven tips for confronting people in sin. Confront using Scripture and the teachings of the church. We've got to confront them with the teaching of Christ. We can't just say, hey, I don't like what you're doing. I think it's wrong. It's got to be based on God's truth, not your personal opinions about what's righteous or whatever. So this is really important. I think that if we share... where Scripture says, you know, this is wrong, or the teaching of the church, you say, hey, it's not me making this up. This is not my personal opinion. This is an actual sin here. And so this is why it's important. So I think when we do that, God's word is very powerful on its own, and it can really convict the heart. If you look at what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, I will put my spirit within you, God says, and will cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. And so the Spirit can convict, you know, when we're not on the right track. So just let God speak, present the truth, as taught by the church, and let the chips fall where they may. Number six, point number six. This is really important. If you're going to confront somebody on their sin, you've got to confront them confidentially and privately. In the early church, believe it or not, people used to go to confession in front of the entire congregation, no matter how serious the sin might be. How embarrassing would that be? So thank goodness. I think it's a good a good development in the sacrament. Now it's practiced that the church went to private confession. Thank goodness. But it wasn't always that way. But when you talk to your friend or your loved one about their faults, it's a really good thing to do it confidentially. So unless they share something with you that's something that you need to go to the authorities about, and you know, this, you're not liable to the confessional seal if somebody says, you know, I murdered so-and-so, or God forbid, or, you know, I'm about to commit this major crime, you might want to report that. But usually we're not, thankfully, we're not dealing with situations that grave. But when you do confront somebody, try to do it in private. And this is, again, according to the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. And he talks about, you know, hey, when you see somebody who's got a fault, try to grab that brother or sister, try to point it out privately. And then Jesus says, but if they do not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. So really, and even St. Paul says in his First Corinthians, he deals with an actual excommunication case in which this guy was such a rotten sinner that Paul says, you've got to really throw him outside the church and let him live in the wilderness out there. And hopefully that'll be, you know, that's the extreme penalty, but it's meant to be a healing remedy. Excommunication, it's the last resort when you got to take it to the next level. So, you know, I think it's a great way to do it. One-on-one is always the first place to start. And if it's a really serious matter, if they don't listen to you, then try bringing in some help, friend or two. If not, take it to the church. And this is a good evidence for the visible church, too. This idea that a lot of people have, that Jesus did not found a visible institutional church. How can you take it to the church if you don't know who or where or what the church is? Everybody kind of knows where the church is. It's got to be visible. And then also, last thing about this, about the confidentiality point, avoid gossiping about this person. If they tell you something, if you know something that's really a private thing, keep it private. In Proverbs 11:13, it says, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. So if you've confronted your friend, this is what Marshall and Neuheiser say, if you've confronted your friend, okay, you've done it. Now you need to try to protect them. Don't talk about it with somebody else unless you have an extremely grave reason to do so. Keep confidentiality and be trustworthy. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Got to take another quick break. We'll be right back. 1-888-914-9149. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Explaining the faith so you can explain it to others. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to the program. We're talking about seven ways that you can confront loved ones when they fall into sin. And the last point here is to confront them. Point number seven, confront them. But you've got to also be someone who can be an accountability partner for them. You've got to provide some accountability. So if, you know, Lord willing, the person that you confront actually is receptive to what you have to say and actually wants to change, you can't just leave them there. You've got to be, yes, you are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. You've got to help them to stay accountable. One of the things that it says in the letter to the Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 is, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to do good works. So that might encounter, you know, that might entail you going to confession with this person. Hey, you know, I've told you about this. Maybe this is something you need to deal with. Hey, if you need to go to confession, I'll take you there. I'll come with you. I need to go too. That might be one thing. And just to kind of keep in touch with them, keep encouraging them, especially if they're leaving a really sinful lifestyle and making a major change. I've been talking about this a lot lately. Usually when people fall into sin, it's with other people, and they're part of kind of a tribe that they run with. Well, if they're going to change their ways, they're going to need a new tribe. They're going to need some good friends, some good Catholic friends, and you can be that friend for them. And then the last thing is just always remember with all these points that our labor in the Lord, anything we do for Christ and for other people, for Christ's sake, is not in vain. That's what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So be immovable and be steadfast. And St. Jose Maria used to say, you need to be like a mace, you know, with a quilted covering over it. You know, like a mace is pretty hard, right? It's like, but you've got to have a nice, soft, quilted covering over top. And so be really firm in the faith, but be soft in your approach. But be approachable yet firm. And that's what we have to do to try to help our brothers and sisters. And yeah, this lost art of fraternal correction, I think, is something that we really need to recover in the church. You're listening to the K.O. Clark Show, 888-914-9149. Some big news coming out of Rome today. There's going to be a new doctor of the church. And you know who it's going to be? Drumroll, digga-digga-digga-dum. It's St. Irenaeus of Lyon. And Lyon, of course, which is located in modern-day France. St. Irenaeus of Lyon. Pope Francis today announced this. He was in a meeting with a group of Catholic and Orthodox theologians. And there's been a lot of, over the past few decades, a lot of communication between the Orthodox churches of the East and the Catholic Church about reunification. And Lord willing, that would be incredible for Christendom if the Catholics and the Orthodox could all get together. Now, of course, there are a number of different Orthodox churches. They probably wouldn't want to reunite with us all at once. But hey, it would take a miracle, but it could happen. Please God. But in meeting with these Orthodox theologians, Pope Francis said that he would declare St. Irenaeus of Lyon a doctor of the church. And the title that he's going to give him is Doctor of Unity, Doctor Unitatis in Latin. And why did he say this? Well, it's actually very providential, this Catholic Orthodox theology working group. This is, by the way, the first time this ever was organized. It happened for the first time this year in Rome. And St. Irenaeus came from the East. He was born in Smyrna in modern-day Turkey, and the letter to Smyrna, as St. Ignatius of Antioch wrote a letter to Smyrna on the way to his martyrdom. It's also mentioned in the book of Revelation, Smyrna, a very important center in the early church. So he came from the East, but he did most of his work as a bishop in the West, in what is now France. And Pope Francis called him a spiritual and theological bridge. And this is what he said, quote, the name Irenaeus contains the word peace. And that kind of makes sense, right? If you ever heard the expression, oh, this is a really Irenic person, or it's, Irenic, not ironic, but Irenic. It means very peaceful. And so this name, Irenaeus, contains the word peace. We know that the Lord's peace is not a negotiated peace, the fruit of agreements meant to safeguard interests, but a peace that reconciles, that brings together in unity. That is the peace of Jesus. For, as the Apostle Paul writes, Christ is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. Ephesians 2:14. And that was a great verse for the Pope to quote, because that really was a verse talking about the hostility between Jews and Gentiles and how God has broken down that wall, and we're now one in the church, in Christ Jesus. In the church, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And he went on to say, dear friends, with the help of God, you too are working to break down dividing walls and to build bridges of communion. So, by the way, Pope Francis has only named one other doctor of the church, and that was someone I'd never heard of, Gregory of Narek. And he lived about 954 to 1010. AD. He was a poet. He was a philosopher from Armenia. And Pope Francis proclaimed him a doctor of the church in 2015. So this will be number two. And this was really at the request of, there's a cardinal named Cardinal Philippe Barbarin, who's the primate of the Gauls, you know, kind of in charge of modern day France. And back then, the whole area where St. Irenaeus was operating was called Gaul. not to be too galling about it, but of course that is modern day France. So he's going to be a doctor of the church. That is really cool. That is really cool.
Hey, Cale.
Yeah.
Can you explain what a doctor of the church is?
A doctor of the church is someone whose theology was just so outstanding, you know, in their teaching, that they're just sublime. And we actually celebrated the feast of another doctor of the church, one of the four women doctors of the church, just the other day, St. Thérèse of Lisieux, the little flower. Her doctrine of spiritual childhood and the little way, simple yet very, very profound. And yeah, she's a doctor of the church as well. So there are now going to be 37 doctors of the church. That was really, really cool. Amazing. And one of the great things about St. Irenaeus is that he really, I remember reading an article about this by Bishop Robert Barron. And one of the things that he used to say was that, you know, God doesn't really need us. He actually doesn't need us at all. But that shouldn't make us feel depressed. That should actually make us feel like incredibly, like, wow, because he didn't need us to have community, communion. He already had it in himself with the Trinity. He did it for our own sake so that we can partake in his life, partake in his joy. It really opens up a whole new world for us. Because back in the ancient world, people used to try, they believed in all these pagan gods, and these gods needed to be pleased. And if you didn't do the right thing, the gods were going to smite you or destroy your crops or whatever. And so people were always living in fear, because the gods needed stuff from us, and if we didn't do it, we were in trouble. Well, God doesn't need anything from us. He wants our love. Yes, he does. And he craves it. He thirsts for it. That's what Jesus said on the cross. But he created us out of pure gratuitousness. It's just one of the great, I'll have to talk about this another time, but he said the glory of God is the human person fully alive. The glory of God is man fully alive. Obviously applies to woman as well. And so that's really what we should be shooting for here. When we are in Christ, we're living our Catholic life to the full. Guess what? We are fully alive. That's what we're created for. And hey, Patrick, today is, of course, the feast day of Our Lady of the Rosary. And I know you're a big Dodger fan. You're really excited. The Dodgers won last night in the wild card game, beat the Cardinals, hottest team in baseball. And you know what? The great Dodger announcer, I would pay any amount of money to hear Vin Scully read the scriptures to me. He did a rosary recording, right? I think you can get this at formed.org. That's one of the places.
Yeah, and it was produced by Catholics Athletes for Christ and Relevant Radio several years ago.
Let's hear a bit of it on this feast day of Our Lady of the Rosary.
The rosary, though clearly Marian in character, is at heart a Christocentric prayer. In the sobriety of its elements, it has all the depth of the gospel message in its entirety, of which it can be said to be a compendium. It's an echo of the prayer of Mary, her perennial Magnificat, for the work of the redemptive incarnation which began in her virginal womb.
That's incredible. Vin Scully and the rosary.
I can listen to his voice all day.
I'd pray a lot more rosaries if I could do it alongside Vin Scully. So I think you can get that recording at forum.org. That is so cool. Obviously, Vin Scully, maybe the greatest baseball announcer of all time. I'm going to go ahead and say he's the greatest baseball announcer of all time. Hey, Patrick, can you fade us out with the I Love LA home run call as we go? Because we just got a few seconds left in the show. That's a tall order to ask, but wow, what a game last night. And here it is. Been a home run. Thanks for joining us today. I love LA. I love everybody. And so does God. We'll see you tomorrow. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my dad.